Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series, Life to the Full, looking at John 10:10, and I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by Pastor of Spiritual Formation, the one and only Bob Moss. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
Good morning. I'm glad to be here.
It has been great to have you on in this series, so I'm excited about the conversation ahead. And we're joined by Connections Director, Paulina De La Fuente. Paulina, welcome back to the podcast.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
It's exciting. I think it's the first one in this series, right?
Yes, I think so.
Life to the
it's
full.
It's been a great series.
It has. Jose is normally here, but he is out of town this week. And so we're getting a chance to dissect his message from Sunday, looking at living graciously. And really the main text that he was in this sermon was about Luke 15 and the parable of the prodigal son. And so there's so much that we can unpack. Mm-hmm. It's a familiar passage to many people that grew up in the church. But I'd love to just start with y'all's thoughts on the message on Sunday, this particular passage, and why living gracefully is so important.
Mm-hmm. I thought what convicted me about on Sunday has been that we all fall into either the older son or the younger son. I think there's something about that keeps me from reading the story and just seeing it from an outsider instead of realizing that I can fall into either of those, either as the younger son being the rebellion side and then as the older son in the entitlement. So for me, that really stuck with me. And just I love the idea of gracefully and being filled up by God's grace and how that changes, how that makes us live full.
I love this parable. The first time I ever heard Tim Keller was on a video study that we did at a church, and it was on the prodigal father. I had never heard that. It was always about the prodigal son, but it was talking about how reckless and extravagant God is with his grace and love. And that helped me see God from a different perspective. Mm. But the idea that everyone fits in either to the prodigal son, that we the rebellious son or the one who wandered, and the obedient son who was good, did everything he should have done, but he had a bad attitude.
Mm. Right.
And I think that tells it all. We're in one or the other camp.
Yeah, we talk about continuums a lot here just on this podcast and on Sundays. And so I feel like there's, to y'all's point, there's things out of both of these sons that we can take away from. I think about, again, there's so much to unpack in all of this today, but I think one of them with the older son is that we as a church can be people that are obedient. We can be serving God. We can be faithful in what he's doing. And yet, to y'all's point, miss completely the attitude of grace, miss the way. And it really plays into a lot of the perception that the outside world has of the church, that we're judgmental or hypocritical and can turn off a lot of people, and something that each of us have to work through in some way as we get more involved in the church. I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on just collectively as a church, why it is so important to have grace, because we can be like the obedient son and check off the right things and not, you know, drift too far out into these different arenas. And we can tell ourselves, well, we're at least we're not, you know, that bad, or at least we didn't, you know, squander this wealth or take it away. And yet we can miss out on grace. So why just not even just as believers, but even just as our church, why is it so important for us to really hold on to grace?
Well, I think the church collectively has a huge problem in that the church does not understand its identity in Christ, because our identity in Christ is 100% spiritual, not physical. And yet, the church focuses on the physical. Even in the church, we focus on success as money, homes, cars, prestige, position, things like that. Whereas in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the slave of everybody else, which is a totally spiritual thing, because if you truly understand what Jesus was saying. He was saying, the person that wants to be the leader has to be the slave so that that person can be free. Because the more we are like Jesus, who was the greatest of all servants, the more we will be free in our spiritual walk to be free from the material realm.
Yeah, that's why I was just thinking that Jesus is the example of everything you said. So it's not God sitting as in his deserved holy place set apart from us, which he is, but Jesus came down to us and then did exactly what you said and now calls us to do the same thing. I think the Father's response in the parable where at the end where he says, "Son, everything that I have is yours and I've been with you." And there's something about God's presence is the gift, is the ultimate gift for us. That's the greatest thing that we could ever have. That's heaven. Right. And so there is something so convicting about if I have God's presence and, you know, I struggle with my own daily time with God, then to enjoy his presence, then what other things do I think that I deserve that entitlement piece on top of that? Because if that's the ultimate gift, then all the other stuff that you listed, Bob, too, is not, I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it.
That's right.
And it's on top of something that it's things that aren't going to fulfill. And I have the ultimate gift already. And so for me, that I think you're right, Taylor, that's where we come out into the world with judgment instead of realizing I have been the younger son and the gift to be the older son that's close to God, that is close to his presence and yet easy to drift into what the older son said, that I deserve X, Y, and Z because I am close to the Father. I feel close. That is convicting and really helps me look at why do I think that I deserve all these other things if I have the greatest thing of all of it.
Bob's, whether someone is sitting across the table from coffee or listening to you from a stage, something you have talked about and taught on very often is ego. And an acronym that I want you to share and just kind of, because that's exactly what you're saying, Paulina, that our pride and our ego can, even after following Christ for years, can still manifest itself in different ways. So why is it so important for us to keep our ego in check? And what are maybe some, I'd love to ask both of y'all, just what are some ways that we can develop self-awareness to recognize when our ego is trying to take over?
Well, first of all, it has to do with our attitude towards God and our attitude towards other people. Our ego, the acronym, is edging God out. And it represents, that term represents our old nature, our old self, our old man, the Bible talks. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The new that has come is our identity in Jesus Christ. Our problem is that all of us, every single person that comes into the church, into the kingdom of God, is conditioned from birth to see life from man's perspective, which is totally contrary to God's perspective.
Mm-hmm. I think with Jose's 4 points about how we live gracefully, the first one, I think all of them require self-awareness, but that first one really, to me, seems like the hardest to realize where you are. There is something, and there's something we see in the parable of the younger son realizing just how far he's taken himself, his life, and squandered everything. There is something so crucial, and probably the hardest is to pause and see with sober judgment where we really are and be willing to recognize our sin. And like you said, Bob, we all have it and no one graduates from it. And so we all need God's help to, just like the Psalm 139 says, we need God to search us. And it's a grieving process because we do like to believe that we have it under control, or we've graduated to a new level of not having to recognize our sin. I think, Bob, you're a great example of humility and being able to continually see things, be self-aware and see things that God wants to transform, renew, all of that. It's a good reminder that I think if we, that is such the start of self-awareness and being willing, even just a willing heart to pause and say, God, where am I right now? Because my life may not look like the younger son, but I struggle to drift in away from God, and I struggle with my ego. And so how can I stop and be willing to have healthy sorrow over my sin and then go to the other steps? I think there's something about that first step that really is hard, to recognize our sin and that we need help. We need God's help. We need community. All of that, I think, comes after just realizing right where we are.
Yeah, I think I may need y'all's help with this because Jose gave several C's. He loves alliteration. And so it had to do with, I think, to this very point about how do we realize where we're at. Mm. Sometimes that's just hard for me to kind of take time aside to evaluate, do a heart checkup. And so some of the things he listed were things like checking your calendar, checking your crowd that you're around, your checkbook, your concerns. Mm. I may be missing
choices. Ooh, okay. Is that another okay one?
Yeah. But just thinking through that, are there any things that y'all would add as far as just how y'all have tried to grow in self-awareness? Because I think sometimes people listening, they go, yeah, that sounds great. I want to know where my ego's at, but we can so often have blind spots. We can so often not realize how slowly the ego creeps into to what God or what God wants us to be doing.
Well, I personally think that the key to being self-aware is to understanding your own attitude, because our attitude is either going to be positive or negative. And if we have a negative attitude, that is a symptom. And if we can learn to observe our negative attitudes when we are in a negative situation, that frees us up to repent immediately and change to the attitude that God wants us to have. Mm-hmm. So the attitude, for example, of judgment, when you're judging another person, Romans 2:1 says, you who judge others have no excuse, because at whatever point you're judging another person, you yourselves are doing the same things. Mm-hmm. So just the fact that we can be aware that we're judging another person, mm-hmm, all of a sudden we can repent of that and say, God, have mercy on that person. Mm-hmm. Bless that person. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who want to do you harm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think for me, on the practical sense, on those five are just the things that I can be feel need to be convicted about. It's the things usually right now for me, the things that I am drifting on. And so the things that aren't intentional, because normally it's not necessarily an outright obedience, but an outright disobedience, but it's what are the things in that list that you shared, in the attitudes that you're sharing about, Bob, what are the things that I'm asleep about? Like, they're not always a direct or it doesn't feel like a direct disobedience, but what are the things in that list that I look at and I'm like, yeah, I mean, I probably need to give that more attention, but it's easy to, if it feels like just more passive, then I can be quick to ignore it and not give it the intention that I think God wants me to give it. So I think that one's an easier one to just be passive in or asleep, let those things sleep.
This may be a little off topic, but it was something I was thinking about as both of y'all shared. But just thinking about the older son mindset and how much he was missing, I think about God has taught me, I wish I did this more often, but when I have those attitudes of judgment or comparison, and frankly, sometimes it's usually frustration, right? It's like someone has, I've felt wronged by the person, or I can just get so worked up thinking about that. Something God has showed me before is just trying to ask, okay, God, What is it in their, I don't even want to say sin necessarily, but what is it in their life that maybe God is identifying? There's still maybe areas in my life that I have that, because I look at that and go, how could they ever do that? And yet I have those same roots in my heart. And so I think about the older son, because he's over there thinking, Father, how could you, you know, throw this whole party for the son that squandered all his wealth? And yet the older son himself was focused on what he can get out of the father and was missing the whole thing. And so sometimes it takes a level of humility that, again, I wish I had more often, but just to really ask and examine my heart and go, God, what type of behavior is in me that is just like that, and being able to kind of work through that, which reminds me of kind of continuing on in these points here. But Jose's second and third point says, return home in humility and receive God's grace freely. And so I think just to what y'all are saying here is that recognizing that we have been, and there are times we continue to be that younger son, the prodigal son, and that, you know, we can guard ourselves against that judgment and temptation. So do y'all have any thoughts on that particular part?
Well, I think we need to understand the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when Jesus was giving everything that he did that's recorded about his ministry was done before the cross. So it was still, in a sense, under the law. And he was making a transition from the law to grace. And so he was living under the law, but he said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. So let's look at the older brother. The older brother did not understand his identity in the Father. Here's the reason. It's because in the Old Testament, it was God visiting people selectively as he chose to visit people. In the New Testament, all of us have God living in our hearts. So it's visitation versus habitation. And God inhabits us. He lives here. So here was the Son representing us in the future as he was still living with the Father. The Father said, everything I have is yours. Mm-hmm. He gave a third of his inheritance to the squandering son who went off, but everything else was still the son's, the older son's, but he didn't understand it. Mm-hmm. And the reason we have our problems are because we don't understand who we are in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as we don't understand that, our identity, I mean, that's so tied with self-awareness that we've been talking about. And then as we don't have self-awareness, it's easy to do what you were saying, Taylor, to judge on the outside. And I think sometimes because it's easy to be upset about something we're not willing to look at in ourselves. And so if you don't have the identity part, you're not, we are, and I think for all of us, if we don't have the self-awareness, then how can we really except it limits the kind of identity that we can have in Christ if we don't know just how much we need him. And then if I'm not willing to be self-aware, then I'm going to jump on the sin from other people instead of knowing just how much I've been forgiven and being reminded of that, and then being able to respond full of grace, because I'm not, in healthy moments, I'm not comparing with them and I'm not trying to fix their sin. I'm trying to offer the grace that God has offered me through that identity in him. So it really does overflow and work together as we understand that identity.
Yeah, no, that's a perfect segue into this fourth point here, which just says respond with God's grace. Another passage I was thinking of when y'all were talking was Ephesians 2:8-9, and just how simple it is and yet so hard for my ego sometimes to recognize. I'll read it here. It just says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So we did not earn anything. We did not do, and yet, I don't know whether, again, this is my pride, this is my ego. Part of me wants to think, well, I may have had a little something to do with it, or maybe he saw a little bit in me, and that, you know, and so it then slowly creeps in. Especially, I feel like even just serving in the church before I was on staff here at the church, but just as a volunteer, there's times where you can kind of get in your head and think about all the things that you're doing, quote unquote, for God, and whether it's, you know, serving on Sundays on a volunteer team, or whether it's attending community group or helping someone in need, and then next thing you know, I think just over time, the enemy can kind of plant these small, subtle seeds going, look at you, you're doing great, like this is all, and then look at those people, they're not, you know, earning their worth. They're not earning their keep and their grace there. And so, yeah, I think to y'all's point, it's that self-awareness. It's going back to the cross. I'd love to close with asking both of y'all the significance of community in all of this, and the significance of community group, of mentorship, of just close friends and trusted friends in your life that can speak into you and help you with self-awareness, particularly in this arena of humility, of receiving God's grace and extending God's grace.
Well, one of the things that helps me to understand that God did not get a prize when he got me is because of what he says about me and everybody else, and that is we were dead. Mm. A dead person doesn't have anything to bring to God. Mm. It's all about him. So if we're going to be in community, whether it's one-on-one in a small group or just gathering together and visiting people during our time of fellowship, you know, when we break in the middle of our service to just mm-hmm. greet one another,
yeah.
is to be alert over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. It tells us to be alert. And so we need to be sensitive, but we can't be sensitive to others if we aren't self-aware and if we aren't aware of what God's doing in our own heart.
Mm. Yeah, the verses that you brought up, Taylor, in Ephesians are, it's challenging to know, to not go into pride and to not go into self-pity on the opposite end, that God doesn't care about the works that I do because he sees us, he created us to do good works. But where is that placed? And am I doing the fellowship stuff that you're talking about, Bob, so that I can be approved by people or so that mm-hmm. God thinks something of me instead of God's already displayed his love and acceptance for me through salvation, and then also has the works for me to do. Even after what you read, Taylor, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created to do good work. So that's, I mean, it's both we haven't been saved by works. So letting that part go to work for God, and to say that we're God's handiwork, that is incredibly humbling and fills us up with grace that we were dead and I didn't deserve any of this, but I'm God's handiwork. And so that's a level of God's working out, creating me in such an intentional way. And so I can be saved, not by anything I did, and have works in front of me that I can respond with instead of trying flipping the points that Jose shared of receiving receiving it with our works, that doesn't work. We need to receive what God did, God's grace freely, and then respond with the works instead of kind of flipping Amen. Those, which feels easier sometimes.
Growing up and even still in snippets nowadays, but my self-awareness was so lacking. Like, it is so cringy to look back and think about either the way that I reacted around people or the things that I said, because my ego did not want to be humbled. And I think that's just a part of all of our flesh. And
that's
so
right.
I remember just even encountering authentic biblical community and really being challenged by that, because my flesh, my pride did not want to have anything to do with that. I did not want to confess things that I did or that, you know, I was wanting to do. I did not want to kind of be put myself in a humble position where I needed someone else's grace. And so it'd be much easier to neglect a friendship or leave or go somewhere else than have to ask for forgiveness or ask for someone's grace. And so God has used community in my life, whether it's through crosstalk and community group there or just other areas where there's really been this encounter where I have to face God and face the grace that God has given me. And so it's hard, and it's not always maybe the best plug or the best sell right now for you listening if you're like, that doesn't sound great at all. Yeah. But it is totally worth it. And God has helped shift my mentality to where I see his community, his body of believers, as one of the key vessels that's going to allow me to receive God's grace and continue to grow in my self-awareness mm-hmm. as well.
And it's the way to life to the full.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.